to abuse that. We've got communion to have later, which is really important as well. If you're a regular here, you will know that our motto, I suppose, our theme is to live for Jesus today. And the idea is that each day when you wake up, your prayer is that you're going to live for Jesus that particular day. Now, to make that more than just some kind of daily resolution, a bit like, you know, look both ways before you cross the road, be any more important than that, you need to engage with Jesus, don't you? And fortunately, he gives us his word to enable us to do that. And tonight we're thinking about wisdom that Christian began for us last week. Our topic as we go through the coming weeks from the book of Proverbs will be to explore what is in fact an incredible topic, a really big topic, because in a sense you're exploring the heart of God as we seek to do that. We're going to read some verses from Proverbs chapter 4. Now, Proverbs is one of these awkward books. It's a collection of collections, as Christian said, so not all the verses are conveniently located. And I've not made it easy for you. I've no overheads with the verses on it. So as we go through and pick up one or two others, you'll need to keep your Bible open and let your fingers do the walking, as it used to say with the yellow pages. Those of you under 20 will wonder what on earth the yellow pages were, but there you go. Perhaps just before we read God's word, let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your wisdom. And in a world full of wisdom, full of good ideas, full of alternative paths, Lord, may we seek only you and only your path. Guide us tonight as we look at your word. Encourage us, instruct us, challenge us, bring us closer to Jesus as we read your word and think about it together. And as we later have communion together, we thank you for that great invitation to come and to share together. These are precious things we do together as a church, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and let's read these verses together. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. So do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Amen. God will bless his word to us this evening. I like browsing the internet and coming across these top 10 lists of things that somebody must compile. There are endless numbers of these. And as I was thinking about tonight, I thought, I wonder if in any of these top 10 lists, wisdom appears. So I did the Google search for the top 10 desires of human beings. Now, I have no idea who these human beings are that have contributed to this list, but one assumes that they're out there. So you come across things like to possess riches, to travel the world, to be famous, to fall in love, to be healthy, to never lose a loved one, to go back in time. Not sure about that one, but there you go. To be immortal. To be happy. To stay young forever is the number one. But I couldn't find any that actually said I'd quite like wisdom. Now, last week, Christiane began our topic for us, helping us to understand about wisdom as the Bible talks about it, as the book of Proverbs has it for us. Now, in the Hebrew mind, I understand wisdom has a very concrete meaning. It meant to the Hebrew that you lived skillfully. I think Christian described it as competency. You lived skillfully. So when you got wisdom, you'd learned how to live. And so to the Jew of the day, if you wanted to live well, you pursued wisdom in every aspect of life. Now, I guess to our minds, there are many other definitions of what wisdom might mean. I hope you've read Jim Packer's Knowing God. If you've never read Jim Packer's Knowing God, can I encourage you to do so? It's not necessarily an easy read. It won't be a quick read, but it will be a hugely rewarding read. You'll still get copies of it, I'm sure. But in his book, he defines wisdom this way. He says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is the power to see, the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. So our subject tonight is getting wisdom. And the book of Proverbs, as you read it, you will see that the priority that these writers put for the readers is to get wisdom. Chapter 4 has this little biography from Solomon. He remembers sitting on his father's knee, King David's knee, as a young child. And of all the things that father and son must have spoken about, it's the conversations about the gaining of wisdom that he remembers and writes down. Now, David was not always a great father. He frequently let his sons off with far too much. And maybe you know the story of Absalom. But it seems he wanted to do it right with Solomon. In Solomon's own story, early in his time as a king, and we read in 1 Kings 2 and 3 how the nation was now secure, and Solomon kind of looks, and he's just got married, and he looks at this vast nation, and he wonders how on earth he's going to rule it and to lead it. And then God appears to him and asks him to request whatever he wants. And Solomon asks for wisdom. And I think he asked for wisdom because he remembered his father's words saying to him, get wisdom. Whatever you do, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get it. It's supreme. So I think we're going to learn in the coming weeks that of all the gifts God can give his people, I think one that we perhaps less frequently pray for, and maybe we should pray for more, is the gift of wisdom. That ability given by God through his Spirit to live skillfully in accordance with his word and his ways. Because the alternative, and Proverbs, like much of Scripture, only ever gives you two ways. A right way and a wrong way. A wise way and the way of the fool. The way of folly. And interesting, I looked up the Hebrew word for folly, and it means the same as having an open door or an open mind. We see open-mindedness as a quality. The Hebrew saw it as a fault. The fool has an open mind. The fool allows all sorts of rubbish to come into their mind, and the fool has no way of stopping all the good stuff from leaving their mind because their mind is an open door. And so we need to live skillfully as the wise, not as the fool does, with no guard or protection on their mind, open to whatever comes in and at risk of losing whatever good was there. So in time-honored fashion, I want to give you three headings tonight, and I've managed to get them all beginning with P, if that helps you. I want to talk about wisdom's priority. I want to talk about wisdom's protection. And I want also to look at wisdom's promise. So there's three P's for you. First of all, then, wisdom's priority. As I reflected, I couldn't remember in my own life the last time I'd specifically prayed for wisdom. Sometimes in specific circumstances, especially as an elder, you pray for wisdom about what to say. You know, you want to say the right things to somebody, not the wrong thing. But as we've already reflected, these verses suggest very strongly that priority has to be given to wisdom. Get wisdom. It's supreme. Get it. It needs to become a regular part of our prayer life before God. What we are saying, of course, is that we need and want the character of God and His truth and His wisdom to be part of our day-to-day life and walk. And so there's no doubting, I think, the priority that's suggested here in chapter 4. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Wisdom's supreme. Get wisdom. If it costs you everything you have, get it anyway. And it reminds you of these parables, doesn't it, in Matthew's gospel. The man who found treasure in a field and it was vast, and the only way he could ever possess it as his own was to bury it again, sell everything he had and buy the field, and then he could claim the treasure. It was worth everything he owned. And that's the idea here. Get wisdom. But back in chapter 1, I think we get a real challenge to the idea that wisdom is not optional. Turn back to chapter 1 and look at verses 20 and 21. Because there we are getting a picture here of a raucous street caller shouting at people in the public square. And when that doesn't work, we find her, it says in the NIV, at the head of the noisy streets. I prefer the Hebrew Septuagint, on the tops of the walls. So she climbs the city walls and she shouts about it there. And then we read she goes to the gateways of the city and makes her speech for wisdom there. Why does she go to the gates? Well, the gates was where all the important judgments were made. Do you remember the story of Ruth? And Boaz wants to marry Ruth, and the only way he can deal with it is to get rid of the next of kin, get him out of the picture, and they go to the city gate, and they have this strange ceremony of exchanging a sandal. I've never seen a Western wedding like that, but there you go. Probably better than an expensive ring, actually. But that's done at the gates. It's only men that laugh at these kind of jokes. The women are all going, ooh. That's where the important decisions are taken. But most scandalous of all, it's not the fact that someone's shouting about wisdom and making a spectacle of themselves. This is a woman. This is a woman. They were supposed to keep quiet. They were supposed to keep quiet because in the culture of the day, women were not wise. And yet the writers of the Proverbs gives the role of wisdom to a woman. Now, we could spend days and weeks exploring that topic, and I'm not going to do it. Suffice to say, here's our attention being drawn to something incredible, it seems to me, about the priority of wisdom. It's attention-grabbing, isn't it? And ultimately, of course, if you were to read on in chapter 1, you discover that what she's shouting about is a rebuke. Because she's saying to them, you've missed the boat. You're not wise, you're foolish. You've lost it. It's gone. Any chance you had has gone. And so we begin to see, don't we, just how important and a priority wisdom ought to be. Now, it may be a priority, but as with all things worth having, it doesn't seem to come easy. We're not born wise. Some folk are born with great gifts, be it artistic gifts or musical gifts or whatever. None of us are born wise. Proverbs tells us it's a treasure that needs searched for. And so this exhortation comes several times. Pay attention, get understanding. It needs to be learned, it needs to be looked for, it needs to be worked at. Chapter 2 tells us you need to call out for it. In fact, in chapter 2, it tells us, well, actually, it's a hidden treasure. And if you're going to get it, you're going to have to do some spade work. You're not going to be anointed with wisdom all of a sudden. So this summons to find wisdom then is a priority, because ultimately it's about finding God. And to find the voice of God is to find the voice of wisdom. And to find the voice of wisdom is to find the voice of God. And at times, of course, we know God is near. He's present. He seems real to us. And yet at other times in our life, it seems terribly hard work. But getting anywhere near God. But we've got to make it our priority. And the remarkable thing is, as we read in chapter 2, that when you do that, we find verse 6 of chapter 2, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The relationship is there when you go looking for it. And one further quick thought here around the priority of wisdom. It's not easy to obtain it, but it's valuable. And if it's valuable, then we ought to guard it carefully, ought we not? And so in chapter 2, verse 1, we're told to store it up. We're not to forget it. In chapter 3, in verse 3, he says we're to write it on the tablets of our hearts. Engrave it. Like you see these people doing on the trophies after the match. Get it there as a permanent record. In chapter 4, we're told to guard it well. So don't have this kind of open door policy and allow it all to drift away the minute you've thought about it. Great you're here tonight. Something of what I might say might mean something to you. Maybe none of what I say will mean anything to you. I don't know. But guard whatever God gives you. Don't allow it just to fritter away with something else that crops up. So easy to do, isn't it? Remember, it's the fool who leaves the door open. I think there's a huge challenge here, isn't there, about the priority we place on God's word speaking into our lives. That incarnate living wisdom. What priority does it have to us? Do we read it daily? Do we study it deeply? Do we pray it practically that, you know, tomorrow there's just a chance I'll be wiser than I was today because I've spent time with God's word. Priority of wisdom. What about wisdom's protection? Loads of references to protection in these opening chapters. You come across words like shield, guard, protect, watch. And the idea being given to us is that the wisdom of God is a protector. And the writer's keen we understand not just the fact that wisdom is a protector, but why it's so important. And so he spends time telling us about the enticement of sinners in chapter 1, tempting us with plundering other people's wealth, getting ahead in life, getting a step up on other people's misfortune. Or the seduction of sex, or the wider sense, the protection from moral failure, or our tongues getting into trouble. We'll think about these things as we go through this series. But they're not minor misdemeanors that the Proverbs have in mind here. This protection is needed because it's a matter of life or death. It's that important. Derek Kidner writes a great commentary on Proverbs. And he says a lot about life and death. He explains that the writer to the Proverbs sees that in a number of levels, not just the kind of moment the lights go out and that's you, or even in the sense that, well, life can be good or it can be bad, but explores it in levels that are moral and spiritual as well. And so you'll come across words associated with death like pit and destruction and Sheol, emphasizing again the way of the foolish. And death is a whole realm that's in conflict with life. And we're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, aren't we? I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And in chapter 8, the writer of Proverbs says, he who finds me finds life. He who finds wisdom in God finds life. Now let me say a couple of things about wisdom's protection. And that's firstly about the warnings around the danger of sexual sin. I don't know if you've read these early chapters of Proverbs yet, but several times over they spend significant chunks of time warning the reader to avoid the adulteress and her seductive pull away. Come this way. Come to my house. You'll have a good time. Or the wayward wife. Do you know, and in contrast to the life-giving character of wisdom, the alternative is this kind of seductive pull that can only do and bring enormous harm and indeed bring death, says the writer in chapter 2. Wisdom will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. Oh, for her house leads down to death, her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the path of life. What a relevant topic, isn't it, for today's world? A couple of weeks ago in the Times, they had the Times is good, you know, but sometimes it can be so obsessed with sex. I don't know why, but I suppose it sells papers, but it carried stories of a number of people who had committed adultery. And they told their story. There were about half a dozen of them. And, you know, not one of them at the end of it expressed any sense that life for them was okay. They were happy. They all spoke, and there were men and there were women, about the loss, the mistake, and the hurt, and the harm. And scripture would add, well, no wonder. David Atkinson in his Bible Speaks Today commentary makes the connection between the covenant of marriage and the covenant God makes with his people. Break one, you break the other. And you can only expect to lose the blessings of covenant faithfulness. The end of the road is death, which is this separation from the life-giving relationship with God. And the trouble is, and it's why we need wisdom's protection, it's so hard to avoid. You get on the bus, you lift the metro newspaper, I guarantee you, before you get to page 2 or 3, there'll be a girl wearing not very much. The internet, a couple of clicks away, isn't it? It's there, and it's seductive, and it's alluring, and it's deadly. And I found it really interesting that in this ancient, dusty old tome of Proverbs, written by ancient kings and some people we've never heard of, and, you know, whose only contribution to history appears to be this, and they're bang on the money for today. Wisdom's protection. But the second thing I want to tease out for you is that these proverbs have been written in the main as advice from a father to his son or sons. Now, I don't want to exclude mothers in this, but it does seem to me that there's a very important role for Christian fathers to play. 18 times in the first 7 chapters, we hear the father addressing their son. My son, my son. I think those of us who are Christian fathers, we need to note the responsibility we have to help our children find and get wisdom, to teach them, to counsel them, to pray with them. And I've said before how much I regret the little time I spent as a father actually doing that. One of the great pleasures of grandchildren is you get a chance to redeem the time. And it takes time and it takes commitment. But it's important because of the dangers that are described, and they're so real, especially for those who grow up not equipped to deal with them. And we mustn't outsource this to the Bible Adventures Club or to review. These things have their place, but they're not there in place of the father's role. We've got time. Flick over to Proverbs 14. I think it's Proverbs 14. Yeah, Proverbs 14. It's an incredible verse, verse 26. He who fears the Lord, so that's a recurring theme we'll talk about in a minute, but he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. What an incredible verse, isn't it? That as parents, through the wisdom of God and through the evident God-fearing attitude of our lives, our children know where to find safety, where to find security, where to find life itself, where to be their refuge. Challenging, isn't it? Wisdom's protection. And so finally, I want to say a few things about wisdom's promise. It's interesting. I think having read it, you know, Proverbs is written in a style that, much like the last chapter of Leviticus, if you remember, promises you things. If you find wisdom, if you follow its path, there'll be blessings. There'll be a long life. There'll be a good reputation. There'll be stability in family life. And all these things are good. But let's not read it just at face value. Let's dig a little deeper, because I think there are things we need to see. Remember, wisdom is God's character. He is, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the only wise God. And so when we read of the pursuit of wisdom and the need to find wisdom, we're not setting off to crack some moral code that will help us be better people. All of the ancient societies had their wisdom literature. But Proverbs is not just the writings of the wise men we're trying to understand. We're in pursuit of God himself. The God who expressed his wisdom in the incredible creation we inhabit and maybe ought to marvel at more than we do. The God who will guide our paths ever nearer to him, whose word is our protection and our guard. Makes you think of the armor of God, doesn't it, that Paul outlined. You see, this is really all about the promises of relationship with God that for us is found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who Luke tells us from a child was filled with God's wisdom, and who, says Paul, has become for us wisdom from God, that is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You see, I think for us the pursuit of wisdom holds the promise of the deepening of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursue wisdom. Get wisdom. It's worth everything, because it takes you to an ever deepening relationship with Jesus. Proverbs doesn't express it particularly like that. It talks about the fear of the Lord. That phrase gets repeated, not as a kind of command or something for us to worry about. It's a statement of relationship. It reminds us that our reverence is seen in our following obedience, our desire to follow God. It's seen in our submission to, well, his discipline. Proverbs 3 talks about verse 11 rather uncomfortably, because that's what fathers do. When you're going wrong, you'll get a little jolt. Find the right path. Walk in it. It's seen also crucially in our total trust and dependence upon him. These well-known and remarkable words in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. That idea of trust had the idea of literally falling prostrate in front of someone. And if you kind of do that, you're kind of going to have to trust them, aren't you? So this is about relationship. This is about the promise of getting to know God ever deeper. And his promise is wisdom, and it's described as of greater value than even rubies. Nothing compares with it. There are riches that bring to us a deeper and more intimate relationship with God than we could possibly ever have thought was for us. But before we finish, I want to take you to one final verse in chapter 4, because I think it has a lovely promise in it. You know, much of Proverbs seems as if it's kind of rooted in today, you know, the today of life. It doesn't really seem to take us beyond the today of our experience. But I think in verses 8 and 9, we get just a lovely little hint of a future promise. And so Solomon writes about wisdom: esteem her, she will exalt you. Embrace her, she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. I would encourage you to do a little study of crowns in Scripture. There's a lot to teach us. The word used here is a traditional word for crown. But originally it was used simply to represent David's crown. And so as Solomon writes, wisdom is going to present you with a royal crown, a kingly crown, a crown of splendor, a crown that will make people go, ah. Crown of exaltation, if you like, a crown of victory. The New Testament word Stephanos, both Paul and Peter used as an illustration of the crown as a future eternal reward. Remember Paul nearing the end of his life, writing to Timothy, there's in store for me, he says, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Are we getting a little hint here in Proverbs that a life fearing God, a life in pursuit of wisdom, contains the promise of an eternity of acceptance with God rewarded by a crown? Maybe I'm reading too much into the phrase. But is it not the aim of us all, by our life, our witness, our testimony, we enrich the kingdom of God and receive the victor's crown? Maybe Solomon's just painting a picture, but what a promise to hold out to the faithful. The crown of splendor. Heaven's beauty worn. But remember, just in case we get too attached to the crown, Revelation tells us of the 24 elders falling down before the one who sits on the throne, whose entitlement it is to wear the crown. And they worship him. And they take the crowns off their heads. And they lay them before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." But what a promise. What an eternal future when we pursue wisdom. We're going to take communion soon. Reminds me of another crown. Crown of thorns. Still a Stephanos. Still a victorious crown. Not of beauty, but of pain and anguish and a finish as a victory over death. I do trust as we go through this series, God is really going to open our hearts to the real power and effectiveness of his work in a very practical way. But let's always remember that we We're not just seeking earthly ideas of wisdom. We're not just expanding our knowledge base. We're pursuing God. And in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the power of his Spirit, we'll get something of the priority of that, something of its protection, but also something of its eternal promise. May God bless his word to us. Thanks, Jodie.